Today's scripture reading comes from John 14, verses 1 to 4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. This is the word of the Lord.
Able to see more of you here at church. And, you know, we were created to have community. You know, it's kind of hard to worship in community when we're at home watching the service Zoom. So hopefully we'll see more of you here this morning. Let me pray before we get into my message. Gracious Heavenly Father, we worship you. We adore you. We praise you. Thank you, Father, for allowing me to be your messenger this morning. I pray, Father, that the words from my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be pleasing to you. And what you give to us in love, may we respond to you in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's suppose you're having lunch with a colleague or a classmate who's a non-believer. And that person says to you, why should I consider becoming a Christian? It's a grind, isn't it? What are the benefits? How would you respond? So what are some of the benefits of being a Christian? Let's name a few with scripture passages. On the top of the list is eternal life. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then there's forgiveness of sin. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And then there's peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's direction and purpose in life. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. And then there's also love and acceptance with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then there's also freedom from the bondage of sin. Romans 6, 18 says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. These are just a few of the benefits that Christians can experience here and now in this life. These would make Christianity worthwhile. You know, I shun to even use this term for lack of a better term. But the benefits aren't limited to this life alone. What about the hope of heaven? It seems many of us give little or no attention to the topic of heaven. Think about it. If you listen to contemporary Christian music, you hear very few songs about heaven, or even hymns for that matter. If you read Christian books, magazines, you come across few that are about heaven. And from the pulpit, you hear few messages preached about heaven. except perhaps at a funeral. Billy Graham, in his book Facing Death and the Life After, wrote, although 71% of us, according to a Gallup poll, believe in an afterlife, no one talks much about it. Christians believe we will spend eternity in a splendid place called heaven. But isn't it a little bizarre that we simply ignore heaven, acting as if it doesn't matter? And then Graham continues, I have watched in hospital groups as dying patients work desperately toward a calm stage of acceptance. Strangely, no one ever talked about heaven in those groups. It seemed embarrassing, somewhat cowardly. You know, Graham is right. What's so strange about talking about heaven? To the contrary, the focus these days seems to be on how to make life better here and now. There are tons of talks about church growth, about user-friendly or multicultural churches, and about small groups. We hear talk shows about how to raise godly children, how to have a great marriage, or how to handle your finances. Please don't get me wrong. I'm grateful to God for all of these, and they're really helpful. But whatever happened to heaven? I truly believe that one of the greatest benefits of Christianity is the hope of heaven. But what kind of hope is it really? What will heaven be like? What's in store for us? These are some of the questions that I want to bring to God's word this morning. And in the first four verses of John chapter 14, Jesus tells us about the hope of heaven. I want to focus on two points in my message this morning. The first point is heaven explained from verses 1 and 2. And the second point is heaven anticipated from verses 3 and 4. First, the first point, heaven explained. Notice Jesus begins chapter 4 with these words. Do not let your heart be troubled. The disciples' hearts were troubled, and Jesus knew it. Do you remember why? Their world had just caved in on them. About a week earlier, they were on cloud 9. That was Palm Sunday, when they walked alongside Jesus and heard the people shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, as they entered Jerusalem. It was a joyous time, but then their hopes were dashed when Jesus revealed to them three disheartening bits of news as he gathered for the evening meal. First, Jesus told them that one of them is going to betray them. The disciples look at each other in dismay, wondering who it might be. Then Simon Peter asked a question that the other disciples no doubt thought of asking, Lord, who is it? Second, Jesus revealed to Peter that he was going to not deny him, not once, but three times. And this was after Peter emphatically told Jesus that he was ready to die for him. But worst of all was when Jesus told them that he was going to leave them and that they couldn't follow him. The other gospel accounts fill in the gaps. Jesus told them he was going to die by crucifixion, and this would be his last day of his earthly ministry with them. He was leaving them. Think what this news must have meant to the disciples. These were men that had left everything to follow Jesus 3 years earlier. And when they heard Jesus say that he was leaving them, they were thoroughly shocked, and with good reason. When Peter, John, Thomas, and the others followed Jesus, figuratively, they burnt their boats and blew up their bridges behind them. And now this bomb was dropped on them. Jesus was leaving. No wonder they had troubled hearts. So what did Jesus do to calm their hearts? He told them about the hope of heaven, life after the grave. He spoke of this afterlife as my Father's home. Others spoke of light beyond the grave as a shadowy, vast, unknown, uncertain place. But Jesus speaks of life as after death as going home. John chapter 14, verse 1 begins with Jesus telling the disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Literally, he was saying, stop being troubled. Don't let this rattle you. Jesus wasn't rebuking the disciples for being scared or upset. You know, if anybody in the room had reason to have a troubled heart, it should have been Jesus with the hell that he was facing. But he knew what his disciples were feeling, and he also knew what they needed. Let's take a closer look at verse 1. In the New King James Version of the Bible, verse 1 is translated as an indicative statement. You believe in God. In other words, you already believe in God. Actually, it could have just as well been translated as a command. Believe in God, or trust in God, as in the NIV version. But what's so amazing is what Jesus said next. Believe also in me. He's telling his disciples, trust in me, have faith in me. You know, every first century Jew knew that it was his duty to trust in God. That was a given. But for someone to exhort others to trust in him the way they trusted in God was nothing short of a claim to deity or blasphemy. When someone says to you, trust in me, it implies that he indeed has the clout or the authority to do what he promised, or else he's flat out lying. Next, Jesus shares with them these words of hope from verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. What does Jesus have in mind when he said this? How did the disciples understand this phrase? It's interesting to note that Jesus used the phrase, my Father's house, one other time, and that was in John chapter 2, verse 16, where he drove out from the temple area all the merchants who were selling cattle, sheep, and doves used for sacrifices, along with money changers, because they were turning his Father's house into a marketplace. So here, Jesus was referring to the temple as his Father's house. So, what's a house? A house is where a person lives. It's his or her dwelling place. Where does God live? The Apostle Stephen said this in Acts chapter 7, verse 48 and 49, before he was stoned to death. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? So when Jesus said, my Father's house, he had heaven in mind. Listen, church, heaven is a real place. Heaven is not a product of some religious imagination. It's not some pie in the sky notion. Heaven is real. It's a place of hope. We all have things that trouble us in this life. Physical pain, broken relationships, emotional scars. But take heart. Why? Because if you're a child of God, if you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, heaven awaits you. But what will heaven be like? Let's look at heaven explained in the Old Testament. Let's check out what the Old Testament says about heaven and the life to come. When I searched for all the verses referring to heaven in the Old Testament, I found some verses, but they don't provide a lot of details on heaven except to say that it is a dwelling place of God. Isaiah 66 verse 1 tells us, this is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. From Psalm 33, verses 13 and 14, it says, from heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, He watches all who live on earth. And then another reference is a quote from King David in Psalm chapter 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? So from these Old Testament references, it's clear that heaven is where God lives. That seems to be the backdrop for Jesus' words in chapter 14 of John. Let's look at heaven explained by Jesus now. Notice two key statements that Jesus made about heaven in verse 2. The first statement is the first part of verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions, or many rooms in some of the other Bible translations. What does Jesus mean by mansions? In light of the ancient Greek, the word mansions is translated as dwelling places. And then the noun, the Greek noun, mone, M-O-N-E, connected to a Greek verb, meno, M-E-N-O, translated as stay or abide, means a place to stay. So in light of God's nature, it's better to translate it as mansions. And whatever dwelling place God has for us in heaven, it will be as glorious as a mansion. Jesus spoke with complete confidence about heaven, here spoken of as his Father's house. Jesus didn't wonder about the life beyond this earth. He knew it, and he told his disciples that there will be room for all in heaven, with many mansions or plenty of room. Jesus' statement reveals some amazing truth. Heaven will be a roomy place. It will be full of marvelous dwelling places. Mostly, it will be wonderful. And the reason why it will be wonderful is because we'll be with Jesus. We'll be with every believer together. Can you imagine? The second statement is the second part of verse 2. I am going there to prepare a place for you. There are a couple of questions that I want you to ponder. One is this. The Old Testament teaches in the book of Isaiah that God's home is in heaven. So if heaven already exists, what is it that Jesus is preparing for us? And the second question, since John chapter 1 verse 3 teaches that Jesus created the universe, and Genesis says he did it in 6 days by merely speaking. So why is it taking him so long to prepare a place for us? In other words, what is Jesus actually preparing? And why is it taking him so long? The answer becomes obvious when we examine closely what Jesus actually said. When Jesus talks about his departure and his preparation work, he has in mind his work of redemption. He was thinking of his Father's plan. It was his Father's plan to prepare for his glory. It was his Father's plan that his Son would prepare his people as well as a place for his people by his work of redemption. When Jesus said he was going to prepare a place for us, he had in mind his entire work, right from the cross to his second coming. Jesus wasn't saying, listen, people, I'm returning to my Father's house so that after I get there, I'll be able to get the place ready for you. Rather, he's saying, I'm returning to my Father's house by means of the cross and the empty tomb. I'm going on a redemptive journey. And it's by this redemptive journey that's how I'm preparing a place for you. Heaven will be a great place. How do I know? Because Jesus is preparing it for us. Just think of this. When Jesus was here on earth, he was a carpenter. What's he doing right now? He's building a church here on earth, and he's also building a home for the church in heaven. So what will heaven be like? In other New Testament texts, heaven is described as a kingdom. 2 Peter 1:11 says, then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's an inheritance. 1 Peter 1:4 says, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. It's also a country. Hebrews chapter 11, the first part of verse 16. Instead, they were longing for a better place, a heavenly one. And then it's also a city from Hebrews chapter 11, the second part of verse 16. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know, if you spend the time to go through the Bible, especially the book of Revelation, you find more information given about heaven that you can piece together to give you a better idea of what it's like. For sure, it will be a place of peace, joy, and love. When the Apostle John tried to describe the new heaven and the new earth in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, it's almost as if he ran out of images and comparisons in human terms to describe it. No more pain, no more death, no more tears, no more night. We need to get rid of the Hollywood idea of heaven. We won't be disembodied spirits floating around in space, or angels sitting on the clouds, strumming our harps all day long. That's the Hollywood idea of heaven. When a believer dies, his or her spirit goes to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 reads, "We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." But one day, our bodies will be raised from the dead. We will be given glorified bodies. I can't wait. My body's aching already from old age. But one day we will receive immortal bodies. I'm looking forward to playing tennis with my immortal body. Anyways, we will inhabit a place, a real place, a physical place more real than your present home. Heaven will be a wonderful place. We'll have work to do in the service of our King. We'll be with him forever. So let me ask you, is your heart troubled today? As we look around the world today, we can see it's in quite a mess. A global pandemic, social, racial, political unrest, threats of war, a sinking economy, natural disasters like you've never seen before, hurricanes on the East Coast, wildfires, heat dome, atmospheric rivers right here in BC. No wonder many of us have troubled hearts. But be encouraged. As believers, we have hope, the hope of heaven. Let's look at the second point, heaven anticipated. Look at what Jesus tells his disciples next about the hope of heaven in verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Think of what this meant for the disciples. The news of Jesus' departure was heartbreaking. But this news, though they didn't understand it initially until later, was breathtaking. Jesus told them, "Yes, I'm leaving, but it's for your benefit that I'm leaving. If I didn't die, you wouldn't live. If I didn't leave, there would be no place for you to go. But I am leaving, and I am preparing a place for you, and I'm coming back for you, and I'm going to take you to that special place." That's quite a message of hope for the disciples, and also for us. Note that Jesus said very little about the place that he was going to prepare. He didn't tell the disciples a lot of details, what this place would look like, how large it would be, what's going to be there. Why not? Because the focus is not on the place, but on the person. Heaven will be a great place for this reason and this reason alone. Jesus will be there, and we will be there with him. And if he says it's going to be great, that's good enough for me. He's already given us a foretaste, the appetizer, in our present Christian experience. Just think of the best days that you've experienced in this life. For me, I think back to our wedding day, our honeymoon in Bermuda, to the days when our kids were born, or when they got married and had their own families, our vacation times together, family reunions, listening to a good opera, enjoying a beautiful sunset, and on and on and on. Well, it's going to be way better than that in heaven. Can we be certain of that? Yes, Jesus tells us precisely in Luke chapter 6, verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. You know, one of my favorite hymns is "It Is Well With My Soul." When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And then the last stanza. And Lord, haste a day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trumpet shall sound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place, a place of hope for all believers. And it's a real place. How do we get there? Let's look at verse 4, where Jesus tells his disciples, "You know the way to the place where I am going." That's intriguing. Jesus told the disciples that they already know the way. You know, for 3 years, they heard Jesus telling things like, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And then he, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Later in verse 6 of chapter 14, John tells his disciples, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, he could speak no more plainly than a child could understand. The way to heaven is through a person, Jesus Christ. Listen, church, good people don't go to heaven. Why not? Because none of us is good enough to go to heaven. We need to trust Jesus Christ. He's the way, the only way. So let me ask you, do you know him? Have you ever admitted to God that you're a sinner? Have you ever repented of your sin and placed the confidence of your life in Christ? If so, then heaven is for you. You know, no matter how spectacular the mansions in our Father's house, dwelling with Jesus will be the most beautiful habitation of all. Being welcomed into heaven by the way, the truth, and the life will be the culmination of the hope of all believers in Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, in this life, we will experience things and situations that trouble us. And it's during those times that we can be thankful for Jesus' encouraging words. Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There's more than enough room in the Father's house. As believers, Father, we know that this life is not all there is. We may have troubled hearts, but we have hope, the hope of heaven. So, Father, may we be encouraged. May we be encouraged as we live out this life here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.